So chapter 20, 2 through 6. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills any person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Sorry, Joe.
No, you're right.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Happy Sabbath to everybody here.
We got a long wire today.
I love digging into these Old Testament scriptures. The parts of the Bible that makes you sleepy when you're like really tired after a long day at work and you're reading the scripture and your head starts to go down. And the parts of the Bible that we don't, you know, we love to preach on Jesus, and I do too. And we love to talk about Jesus, the miracles that he did. Well, he was basically working off of the same scriptures that of the Old Testament here. And when we crack these open like an egg, it doesn't look like much on the outside, but on the inside, fantastic. We start to see things, a harmony of scriptures that you never knew existed before. I do believe the more that we crack open the Word of God, and the more that we study these things, and the Holy Spirit reveals to you the different meanings of these things, we start to see a harmony of scriptures that you never dreamed possible. And when you see that, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God is trustworthy and it's true. I was just reading this week, I'm maybe a sucker for punishment, Uriah Smith, Daniel and Revelation. How many guys have read that book? It's a heavy-duty read, man. It's like written by like a college professor. And I got to that part in Daniel, the end part of chapter 11, part of 12, it talks about the 1290 days, the 1335 days. And it revealed again to me how 1844 was not just once in Scripture, but twice. There's a harmony of Scriptures where it all comes together. 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us this, that all these things happened unto them. This is talking about the children of Israel. So all these Old Testament stories were set for us to be an example of the end of the ages to come. There's a reason that God put all this stuff in the Old Testament for us. There's a million other things that we could know, but God gave us the Scriptures, okay? Here, lost my clicker. Let's have prayer before I go any farther. Heavenly Father, this is your time. Please shine through your Scriptures. May your Scriptures speak to our hearts and minds, and may we get a glimpse of Jesus that we've never had before. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give you some context to what's going on here, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, went down to Egypt, and there were in the land of sin, it was a land of slavery, and it was there that they lost sight of who God was. Okay, God set up a deliverer, Moses, to deliver them from that land of Egypt, but not only to deliver them, but to deliver them to the promised land. Moses was a type for Jesus Christ. The people, children of Israel down in Egypt, were a symbol of God's church here on earth. Okay, but when they left Egypt, they didn't know anymore who God was. They didn't know how to act or how to behave themselves. The only thing they knew was the whip and starvation. All they knew was the sin of Egypt. So they had this whole time of growing up. They had this whole time of becoming better people and to knowing the whole 40 years in the desert was to purge Egypt purge the world out of them so they could lean wholly and totally and trust upon God 100%. So if you're going through troubles and trials right now, if you're meeting up with things that you never thought possible, this is God working on you to purify your life. And Uriah Smith in his book says that the fires that beset us will burn no hotter than what's necessary to remove the dross from your life. You know what the dross is? When you heat up metal, I used to work in an aluminum foundry, the metal would heat up and it had all this other junk in it. So they would put some flux in there. Once the metal got hot, they would take the scoop and scoop off the trash that floated up to the top and thunk, put it up on the side of the can there and scrape it off. It's through those fires, these troubles and these tribulations that we go through that God is able to skim off the dross from our lives. Moses was preparing a people to enter the promised land. Jesus is preparing a people to enter into the promised land. Okay, so how do we act? What do we do? How do I live? So that's what we have the context here of this Old Testament stories here. And there's a lot of them. I intend to keep doing more of these. The cleansing of the leper, that one fascinates me. There's the red heifer offering. And if you don't know what these are talking about, you just think, wow, that's weird. And some of them are just one line in the scriptures. Oh. So today's message is on the cities of refuge. For some reason, God decided that if you were to accidentally take somebody's life and that brother-in-law wanted to kill you, you had a place to flee. Our God is so thorough in our lives that every aspect of your life has some kind of answer, some kind of meaning. If we were able to take the time to look it up, God will tell you what that is. Okay. This map here is basically when they entered the promised land. So they came up out of Egypt, they wandered for 40 years, and then they tried, and then when Yeshua brought them into the promised land. Yeshua crossed the Jordan and brought people back to their heritage. Again, all these things happen unto them as examples of the ages to come. And this is how the land was divided up. If you count there's 12 tribes there, but it's kind of odd the way it's divided up. Simeon and Levi, if you follow the Old Testament, had no inheritance. Simeon here was given some portion of land inside of Judah. And Levi, you see, if you count here, there is none, there's nowhere anywhere that Levi got a place. He was to be divided up and scattered among the crowd. He was the one who stood for Moses, and they were the ones who had the priesthood and the ones who ministered for the Lord. And they were to be distributed throughout the land. They were given 48 cities here. If you see like where it says Ephraim and Manasseh, those were that was the sons of Joseph. Okay. So what they did is they came up out of Egypt and they took the long way around because Edom and Moab said, no, you can't come through our land. So they came up all the way up to way up here, up into modern day Jordan, and then crossed over into the Holy Land. They were given their inheritance. This is the rule. Genesis 9, whoso sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall blood be shed. For in the image of God, God made man. God takes life. The sanctity of life is at the very core of God's being. That is the one thing that we cannot create. He's given men and animals a part of that, but it's not. It's a God who knits the body together. It's God who breathes the breath of life into us. It's God who gives us that gift. And it's not for us to take that, okay? There is a time, I got into a really interesting argument I was volunteering at the homeless shelter down in Ottawa, and in those days they didn't police it very well. And so these guys would come in a little inebriated because they just got their check the week before. And so this one guy, they busted out into a fight, and the one guy says, I'm going to kill you, and the other guy says, and then somewhere in the back says, thou shalt not kill, and I'm getting ready to call 911, okay? And then someone in the back says, no, it doesn't say thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder, and I'm like, I'm like, what? So I looked it up. It's true. There's a time and place for everything. And there's a time to take life, but there's usually that's not our decision to make ever, or is not. Life is very precious in the eyes of God. And when life is taken, even if it's willful or if it's justified, God never takes it lightly. Never. In the Old Testament system, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you took somebody's life, they took your life. I think our society would be entirely different now if someone was being held accountable. If I steal this, I will be, or if I kill somebody, that I will be killed. If I hurt somebody, I'll be hurt in that same matter. I think we would be a very different place. This is Exodus 21. And if a man lie not in wait, that means if you're not just like sitting there planning it, plotting it, first degree murder type stuff here, but man deliver him into his hand, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. And I really struggle with this because I'm like, God deliver him? Wait a minute. I'm missing something here. I looked it up. That's the SDA commentary. Literally, if God would let him fall. So if some reason, so ultimately at the end of the day, if something happens in the grand scheme of the universe, God knew about it and he takes accountability for some on some level, okay? Does that mean that God wanted that to happen? No. It just means he allowed it to go. He allowed it to happen. So back in that Bible verse there, it says, if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him, if God knew about it, but you didn't do it on purpose, I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, that's if you angrily plot the death of somebody, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. These people had no ability to maintain their own lives. They have no ability, no common sense to make good decisions. So it was very important for them to listen to the voice of God. If something like that were to happen, God forbid, the nearest of kin of the person that you murdered or accidentally killed, they could come back and they could take your life. It wasn't just anybody that was to bring justice. It was the family members. It was the near kinsman of the family member who was injured that was to exact that justice on you. The one nearest of kin to the murdered man usually executed the murder, but less than the excitement of the occasion, undue haste should be exercised, and individuals be slain who did not deserve death. So I'm saying that this wasn't to be taken lightly, and so there was a process. So if you'd have a fair trial, God made provision that the murderer might flee and lay hold upon his altar. And we have evidence of that in the scriptures, where a person was accused of murder. He went to the temple. He grabbed the horns and he cried out unto God. That altar is, if you follow the sanctuary services, is the altar of burnt offering. That's symbolic of the cross. That's where the lamb was slain. That where the blood was poured out and the sin and the fat was burned upon that altar. So when we make this tremendous mistake, we go to the cross, we go to where Jesus is, we go to the cross and his sacrifice, and we cry out unto God and we have a trial. None could be taken from the altar without an examination, and it was found that the murderer had presumptuously planned to kill the man, that he was taken from the altar and slain. Otherwise, his life was spared. Seems to me that there's a difference between willful sin, where we know what we're doing and we choose to do it anyway, and then we cry out unto God, and then he's like, yeah, no, it doesn't work like that. You knew better. And then there's the daily grind of all of our life, where we find ourselves in this horrible situation and we make the wrong decision and we end up sinning, okay? That's where God works his mightiest miracles, pleading with people, trying to straighten us out, because we're all still growing up in the eyes of Christ. Deuteronomy 19, when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in the cities and their houses. So when you come into the promised land, Thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, divide the coasts of the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. So again, this was with a division of this, and there was three tribes that decided, and I don't understand, well, I guess I do. When they were coming into the promised land, they looked around in the land of the Jordan there, what's now modern day Jordan. They said, you know, this is pretty good. I don't want to enter the promised land. I'm just going to be happy here. Can I just stay here and worship God? This will be great. They were the first people carried away. They were the first people to lose their sight on God. When God's calling us to go into the promised land, he's like, do it. Do it all the way. Go all the way. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room in heaven for you. Don't be satisfied with this earth right, what you got right now. Amen. This is horrible what we got. I don't want to live in this anymore. I want to go into the promised land. Okay, but they did it. They decided to stay behind. So on three cities on this side of the Jordan, they had Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, and on this side they had Golan, Ramoth, and Bezer. And these two were the cities that were up on a hill that you could be seen. The roads were to be maintained well. There was no reason to stop the people from running to having a place to flee. And it would give God's people a chance to escape their stupidity, I guess. And these were among the 48 cities that were given to the Levites. So this was a place that was inhabited by God's people who studied the scriptures, who performed the services of the temple, who performed the work, and they were centers of learning. So in a sense, God created like a penal system that was not just a prison, but it was a place for people to flee when you make a mistake and to learn about God. It's the greatest reformation that you could possibly hope for. Joshua 20, and when he that doth flee unto those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate. So what you do is you would flee to this city. You would stand at the gate. Help! Help! I've messed up. This guy's trying to kill me. The elders of the city, they would come out and they would say, what's up, brother? And they would give you sanctuary. Okay. Doesn't mean that you were set free from your sins or that you were scot-free or that they gave you sanctuary. Your voice was heard. And he shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into the city unto them, and they shall give him a place that they may dwell among them. And they that shall be unto you cities for refuge, for the avenger, that the manslayer not die until he stand before the congregation in judgment. See, that's the part that Christianity doesn't do anymore. We talk about the forgiveness of Jesus, how much he loves you and how much he cares for you and how there's heaven is a great place and then the great day there's going to be a table so long and we're all going to be around there. God's people will be judged. We will stand before the throne of God and give an account of what we did and did not do. We will be judged by men. We will be judged by God. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of the blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer of the blood into the hand of the revenger of the blood until the congregation shall restore him to the... Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge. Okay, so what's going on here? Sounds a little confusing. You go to the city of refuge. You call for it, you say, I need help, I need help. They give you a place. They take you back to the city where the murder happened. And they have a trial. And if they figure out that you did it on purpose, wasn't so good for you. If they figured out that that it was an accident, then they would take you back to the city of refuge and they would give you a place to live. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of the refuge, whether he was fled, and he shall abide with them until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. Okay, anytime you see anything here that talks about the high priest and son, this is talking about Jesus. Okay, you were to stay within this city, you were released from the penalty of death. You were forgiven. You were replaced from the penalty of death, but you had to stay in that city until the death of the high priest. The death of the high priest is what Jesus went to the cross. The cross of Jesus is what sets you free, okay? You're given freedom. You're given forgiveness. But you can't go outside the city till the death of the high priest. Cities of refuge in Israel, far different from asylum in the Greeks. The Greeks and the Romans also had cities of asylum, but people would just run there. And any person, there was no trial, and it was just a den of thieves, and it was just a really bad place to be. The city's refuge served as a protection only for those who have slain a person without enmity, anger. The cities of refuge were belonging to the Levites, thus those confined within were under the best influence. They were associated with the religious teachers of Israel and had every opportunity to reform their lives and establish a righteous character. And I know you're all looking at me, okay, cool story, bro. Cool story, bro. What's this got to do with me? I think you understand what's happening at the City of Refuge, right? All right. Cool story, bro. This is what my son Jeffrey would tell me. James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offendeth at one point, he is guilty of all. If a man looks on a woman with lust, he has already committed adultery. If you've already planned your boss's demise, you've already committed murder in your heart. Okay? If we are guilty of sin, which I am, my name is Stephen, I'm a sinner, I struggle daily with making decisions, and sometimes they're not always the best one. But because of that, it means I am guilty of sin and I'm worthy of death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you understand that. We have been given this gift through the gift of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on our behalf, who gave us forgiveness, who gave us freedom, but he also said that you have to lay down your life and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Just because you've been forgiven, just because we've been given this glorious gift, doesn't give us license to go out and be bad people afterwards. And I have to ask the question, well, whose side are you on? Because there's a war going on. Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. They're here on this earth, and they're making our lives miserable. God is telling me, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? You know what the right thing to do is, but maybe you're not doing it. So get in there and get doing it. Which side are you on? 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan is walking this earth as a roaring lion, and to whomever he can devour. And if we don't take this predicament that we're in seriously, you've already lost. The sin that either lived in you or lives in you now is a seed that will destroy you. We're not safe. Even though Jesus has won the victory, even though Jesus has gone into heaven and he's doing the in the holy place or holy of holies, judging God's people now, you still have to surrender yourself to Christ in order for them to have the covering for you. We choose Christ. We choose his protection. We choose his sacrifice. And if we get lazy and push that to the side and not worry about it, well, I'm saved, I can do anything I want. No, you can't. No, you can't. I am guilty. I'm a guilty sinner who has been saved by Jesus Christ. I'm a guilty sinner who is in the covenant of Jesus, and he's telling me I'm in the city of refuge. Jesus is that city of refuge, and he's telling me don't go outside of that or you won't be safe. I've been set free. You've been set free, but you're not free to do anything you want now. I'm not one who believes in once saved, always saved, because that's not possible. If that were truth, then we would not have a choice in our salvation. Our choice is of supreme decision of God. That's, our choices are the only thing that can limit the God of the universe. And one day, that's going to come to an end too. Wherein God willingly, more abundantly, to show unto heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. So if God told you in the scripture, that's the truth, believe it, it's the truth. God does not lie. Okay? And we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon us for the hope set before us. When we are all guilty, we're all guilty of sin. We all need Jesus Christ. We all ask him into our hearts. And if now we have to live within the sanctuary of Jesus. And if we go outside of that, we are putting ourselves on the devil's ground. And if you think you're going to be safe after that, I got news for you. You'd be wrong. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer. This is back to Numbers 35. Out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whether he shall fled, and he shall abide unto the death of the high priest. Now, I'm torn on this one. Okay. The death of the high priest, Jesus died on the cross for us. We've been set free. But I'm more inclined to interpret this to saying that until the death of the high priest, Jesus died once for our sins. Is he ever going to die again? So when can we leave the sanctuary of that city? I don't know. This is where I'm at. I hope it's one of the things we need to pray about and let God speak to us. Judgment begins with the house of God, and it works its way out into the world. We will be judged by the things that we say and the things that we do. And I have an advocate with Jesus Christ. He's the one who's saying, who died on my behalf, who covered me with his blood, who removed my sins. And we're taught through the sanctuary lesson how those sins are transferred back onto Satan's head at the very end. But we got to trust him. Because the judge is also our defense lawyer. It doesn't get any better than that. For if we sin willfully after that, we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Licentiousness is one of the most dangerous things Christianity can perform. Yeah, you've been set free. Yeah, Jesus paid the penalty. Yeah, we can walk in this new life. But if you think you can just free to do anything you want now, not. It says, but a certain fearful looking of judgment for the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. There is scriptures after scriptures there tells us that they said unto, we did this in your name, Lord, and then he says, good, depart from me, I never knew you. He says in Revelation that those names that were blotted out from the book, every name that asked Jesus Christ to come into their life and to walk with him and to talk with him and to serve him, and then they turn around and go the other way, that's what he's talking about. Those names, when you accept Jesus and your name is put into the book of life, and when you walk away, in the judgment day, that name will be blotted out. And it sounds kind of scary, and I do apologize for that, but it should. I think we need to take our condition seriously. You cannot trust yourself. You cannot trust yourself. You cannot trust Bob. You cannot trust Laura. You cannot trust Jim. Okay? But there is one. And you spend time with him, there's absolutely, positively no substitute for spending time with Jesus. You cannot fake it. You cannot do anything else, but you got to put in the time. You got to just spend time with him. And your life will be changed beyond anything you can measure. Because on the great day when Jesus comes again, those who will be holy will be holy still. Those who will be unjust will be unjust still. Those people who will be holy still will be beyond temptation. And they learned that here before Jesus declared that. Jesus lived a perfect life to prove that it was possible. I haven't done that. I've already messed that up. But I have an advocate with the Father who's still working with me. Amen. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. One great day, he's going to say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom for you, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That requires us to be faithful now. And if you don't know what that means, that's all right. If you're reaching out to him, he will show you. If you don't know where to go or what to do or how to do it, that's all right. As long as you're reaching out to him, he will show you. But the key, that's the key, is putting him first in everything, in the beginning, middle, and end, and you will be safe. God has given us every opportunity to walk with him and to talk with him and to serve him. You cannot trust yourself. And I hope and pray that we stay within that city of refuge, that's Jesus. Because that's our only safety. Jesus is our refuge. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the one who leads us and guides us. There is no other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, glorious and wonderful is your name. Thank you for Jesus and all that he did for us. And then thank you for the Old Testament who teaches us that Jesus is our sanctuary. Father, let us not put our trust in princes or in men or authorities, but in you. For yours is the only thing that really matters. We give up so much because we want what we want, and we want it now. Father, glorify your name. Let us grow up and prepare to enter the promised land. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.